Now let's continue on with Revelation 11. And here we're going to see why Zechariah 3 and 4 is talking about the priest and the governor. Yes, when they came out of Babylon, when the temple was finished, yes, they had a special ceremony for Joshua the high priest, and he was the high priest, literally. And Zerubbabel was literally the governor. They were a type of those who are overseeing building the temple. There's a third temple to be built. And so what do they have to do? They have to consecrate a high priest, correct? Yes, indeed. And the governor of Judea is going to be in on it. And Dolores has said several times that, you know, just listening to Netanyahu, and we've said this for a number of years, that's the kind of man that could be one of the two witnesses, you know. Whoever is selected is going to have to, you know, is going to be the governor or the high priest. And, you know, if you've heard Netanyahu speak, you know, he can speak. But they will be given tremendous power. So let's come back to Revelation 11 and let's see the power that they will be given. Okay? Verse 3, we'll repeat it here. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. So this is telling us, outside of Jesus Christ, no other men have been as close to God or filled with the Spirit of God as these two men. And they will be one from the line of Aaron, one from the line of Judah, which probably traces back in lineage to who? David. God does things the way he set it up and repeats it with what he originally began with, the very same principles. Now notice, verse 5. And if anyone attempts to harm them, fire will go out of their mouths and devour their enemies. Now that's going to drive all the news agencies wild, you know. You get all the news agencies with their cameras there. Now, especially the elite news. They won't know what to do with this. Okay. There we are reporting on this, and here was a whole squad of soldiers that came up to arrest them and lead them off. And they opened up their mouths and said, God, take care of you. And here comes the fire and burns them up. What kind of men are these? You know, you could just almost hear the story on the news, see. And if anyone attempts to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Boy, after a while, there's going to be a wide swath of no one around them. Here come the governor and the high priest, you know, walking out of the temple area. Get out of the way. Now, here's what they're going to do, too. They have authority, so they have to be close to God. They have to know how to use this authority to shut up heaven so that no rain may fall in the days of their prophecy. And they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they will. Now, there is no other prophet besides these two that have that power in the entirety of the Bible. The one that came closest to it was Elijah. Remember what happened with Elijah? They wanted to come and arrest him. So Ahab said, you know, send out the troops. So he sends out the troops, 50 troops with the captain. And they come up to the hill where Elijah was. Are you Elijah? Yes, I am. Ahab says, zap, all killed. Someone saw this and ran back and said, they're all dead. Send another squad. So send out another squad, and he does the same thing. Are you Elijah? Zap! Someone came back and reported, well, it happened again. Send a third one. So the third one comes tippy-toeing, mincing. Oh, please. You know, Don't zap me. Okay, you tell Ahab I will meet him. Okay, now, that's the closest that you have. Okay, let's go on. And when they have completed their testimony, 1260 days, the beast who ascends out of the abyss will make war against them and will overcome them and will kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. This tells you the sexual mores of the world when it comes to the time that that will happen, and the religion of the world, which will be what? A worldwide amalgamation of religions just like Egypt. And those of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days. Now, how are they? Think about this now. The peoples, the tribes, languages, and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, for they will not allow their bodies to be put into tombs. The only way that can happen is with satellite instant television to be picked up on BlackBerries, Blueberries, cell phones, iPads, or whatever they're going to call them by the time it gets down there. The whole earth is going to see this. Now, after what they've done for 1260 days, and those people who have suffered through some of the plagues, those who tried to get water and it was blood, those were the fires burn things up. Those, you know, every plague that happens. How about a plague of flies, a plague of rats? You go back and all the plagues of that Moses and Aaron did, and there again we have what? Two witnesses, right? Everything that they had. Yeah, how about the one with the fleas everywhere? How about the one with frogs? Now, you know, in the Nile River, they don't have itty-bitty frogs. They have big, giant frogs, you know, enough to feed a family of six. Okay. Notice what's going to happen. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and will make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets had tormented those who dwell on the earth. So that's why no man is going to appoint himself to do that. You know, he's not going to run up to God and say, "Oh, God, I want to be one of the two witnesses. You know, I'm so good, Lord, just recognize me." You better be like that third captain who was sent to Elijah. Ooh, no. You know, don't zap me, because that's probably what would happen. All right. Then after 3.5 days, we already covered that. All right, now let's cover another prophet that is going to come. We have the two witnesses. Now, what do you suppose that's going to happen when the two witnesses start? What do you think the Jewish population is going to say? Messiah is near, Messiah is near, correct? Yes. All right, come back here to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. Now, every ambassador in the world needs to read the first part of Zechariah 12. And they should stay away from Jerusalem as far as possible. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Zechariah 12, verse 1. Okay. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, thus says the Lord, who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. How about that for a quick summary of what God is doing on earth, huh? Yes, indeed. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people all around. So Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Saudi Arabia, be careful. All who burden themselves with it. Isn't it interesting? It's a burden, isn't it? Going back, how many presidents have had conferences with the Palestinians, starting with Yasser Arafat, and whoever the governor of Judea would be, or the president or prime minister of what is called Israel. Now, that is not Israel. That's the nation of Judea, because Israel in the end time consists of United States, Great Britain, the nations of Northwestern Europe, and then you add in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, okay? Ephraim and Manasseh. So to call themselves Israel is not really correct. It is Judea. Now, they may have some Jews who have been in some of the other tribes as they were scattered abroad. Very well may be. But they are basically of Judah and of Levi and a little bit of Benjamin mixed in. All right? All who burdened themselves with it. Hasn't it been a burden? Remember, we had peace in the days of Jimmy Carter, and he got Arafat and the prime minister to shake hands and, you know, agree. And then there was the peace deal that was made with the Egypt, who was the one at that time. Menachem Begin was the prime minister of Israel at that time, and who was the Hosni Mubarak. Okay. So they had peace for a while, okay, between those two. But they really didn't have peace because the Egyptians kept tunneling underground so they could bring weapons of war to the Palestinians in the area. That's why I like to call it Palestine rather than the Holy Land, because I tell you, if there's any one thing for sure today, that is not the Holy Land. And all who burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it, which will happen. What do we find in Luke, the 21st chapter? It says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, know that its desolation is near. And I've often thought, I don't have my cowbell out, but I'll just ring it in absentia. I've often thought lately, the only way the Jews are going to be able to build a temple is to have a worldwide agreement, and the armies come, and they come around Jerusalem to guarantee the peace against the Arabs while the Jews build their temple. They're not going to be able to do it any other way. And if you don't have the New Testament, I have an article, an appendix in there. Where will the temple be built? Now, where you see the Wailing Wall, the Mosque of Omar, that's not where the temple was. How do we know? You can see the stones of the Wailing Wall, right? Big, heavy stones stacked upon each other. What did Jesus say of the temple area would happen to it? Not one stone will be left standing upon another. The only place the temple could have been was south of Fort Antonio, where the Mosque of Omar is now, and Fort Antonio was Roman property. Okay? So they're going to have to build where the temple was located before. And there's one thing about that that you will find in that article. If you don't have it, then we can just reproduce it and send it to you. Okay? Which is this. The Spring of Gihon was the spring that brought huge quantities of water to the temple. So when they had the sacrifices, you know, they have sacrifices, you have blood, guts, and gore, don't you? Okay, you have to clean it. If you don't clean it, you got a mess. And you need lots and lots of water. Well, that's what happened with the Spring of Gihon. After the temple was destroyed, the Spring of Gihon became mucky, dirty, didn't hardly run at all. Now it's running a little bit more. They have a little bit more water than they've had in the past. But it's my opinion that when the Jews, and Dr. Ernest Martin was correct, where the placing of the temple was, south of the area of the Mosque of Omar. So my speculation is that when the spring of Gihon starts flooding again with lots of water, the Jews are going to say, oh, this is the place to build the temple. Look, at here's the water. And behold, we don't have to destroy the Mosque of Omar. Isn't that wonderful? And the Arabs will say, well, since you don't have to destroy it, we're not happy with you building it. And since there's an agreement to build it, which I think will have to be, and surround it with armies, then they will build it. Not until then. Now, a lot of zealots have said, well, we've got the cornerstone. And, you know, they tried to do that, put the cornerstone up on the Mosque of Omar area. Man, every Arab in all of Chaosstan would have come to kill every Jew. It isn't going to be done there. See, it's going to have to be done where the temple has to be. All right. Now, where were we? Okay, Zechariah 12. Let's go on. Verse 4. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with terror and his rider with madness, and I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah, and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the people of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. So the question was asked before we started this segment, do you think that the Jews are going to bomb Iran? I do. All right? And like a torch of fire among the sheaves, and they shall devour all the people all around, on the right hand and on the left hand. Now, as you stand facing north in Jerusalem, you have Jordan to the north and to the east, and you have Iraq, and then you have Iran. Then it talks about the salvation of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place, even Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. So here comes salvation. What's going to happen? There are going to be thousands of Jews who will repent. When the two witnesses come on the scene and they start calling down fire and plagues and things from heaven, the Jewish people are going to say, this is from God. How is God going to save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the people of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah? Okay? How's God going to do it? Well, I'll tell you what I think about that in just a little bit. All right. In that day, the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. How? By the power of the two witnesses. You start killing these people around here, and you can have fire come down from heaven right on top of you. Bang! And it shall be, he who is feeble among them at that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Want to fight at Jerusalem? Where is the final battle going to be fought? Right there in Jerusalem. All nations are going to be gathered, what? Armageddon, correct? Yes. There it is. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the people of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, for they will see him coming in the clouds, right? Yes. He's not talking about the ones who thrust the spear into his side and put the nails into his hands and feet. It's their descendants who are going to see him. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness over him as the bitterness over the firstborn. All this time, thousands of years, we have rejected the Messiah. We have followed the wrong man. So there will be great repentance. And in that day shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of David apart and their wives apart, family of Nathan apart and their wives apart. Notice it doesn't say the family of Solomon. Solomon is in the legal genealogy, but not in the salvation genealogy. The salvation genealogy coming down to Christ comes through Nathan. And their wives apart, the family of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and all families who remain, every family apart, and their wives. They're going to repent. Now, what are you going to do with them? How are you going to take care of them? Who's going to baptize them? How's that going to take place? Okay. Now come over here to Malachi chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Here is the answer. Okay? And I will explain it to you in just a little bit. Verse 1. Behold, the day is coming, burning like a consuming oven. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Yes. And all the proud and every doer of wickedness shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. Now, a lot of people think that should be spelled S-O-N, because this is referring to Christ. So why would it refer to Christ as the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness? Matthew 24. Hold your place here. We'll be back. And that is a correct translation. And it does mean the Son of righteousness because it's referring to Christ's return. All right? Matthew 24. Let's pick it up here in verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I foretold it to you. Therefore, if they say to you, come and see, he's in the wilderness, don't go forth. Come and see, he's in the secret chambers. You got to have the secret handshake. Don't believe it. For as the light of day, now it says in the King James, lightning. But no, that's not what it is in the Greek. It's the light of day, which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west. Now, what is the light of day? The sun. That's why he's called the Son of Righteousness. We'll see it here in just a minute. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, come down here to verse 29. This tells us when that's going to take place. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, now you've got to order the series in order to get all of this involved, see? And we've got a lot of sermons going through all these things in detail, even more than what we're covering here, okay? The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Revelation 6, and verse 12, the sixth seal. That's what this is. That's when you're going to see the light of day. It will be a second sun in the sky. That's what it will appear like. Okay? And it's called, verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, which is what? As the light of day, which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west. The sign of the Son of Man is a great light out in the solar system, which has never been seen before, and it will be suddenly appearing when the heavens are rolled back like a scroll, and everyone's going to wonder, what is this? Aliens from outer space are coming. True, Jesus and the angels and then the resurrection saints. We're all aliens to the world, right? Yes, indeed. They don't know us. They won't recognize us because we don't have elongated chicken egg heads with, you know, slanted eyes and skinny little bones, you see. Christ is going to come in power and glory. We're going to be given authority. And, you know, you've always wanted to fight. Yes, that's when to fight. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? Well, when the kingdoms become the kingdoms of Christ, we're going to fight. We're not going to have to fiddle around. People are either going to repent and do what they're told to do, or that's it. All right. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay? Now back to Malachi, the third chapter. This is why he is called the Son of Righteousness shall arise, and healing will be in his wings. And you shall go out and grow up like the calves of the stall. Now this is talking about conversion, see? Just an analogy here. And you shall trample upon the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts. So that's why all these events are going to be such horrendous events at the end, see? Then, now here's a warning. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which the Jews have forgotten, except in name only. All right? They have replaced the law of God with their traditions. Though they know the Sabbath, though they know which days the holy days are, though they was given to the Aaronic priest within the Jewish community to preserve the scriptures and to preserve the calendar. See? Notice, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. They are going to repent of all of their stupid traditions and all of the code of Jewish law. Now notice, how's God going to handle all these repenting Jews? Verse 5. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So not only will there be the two witnesses, God is also going to raise up Elijah, whoever that may be. Now, we don't know. Today, the security forces in Israel have a special prophets squad, because a lot of people come to Israel, especially Jerusalem, and say, I'm this prophet or I'm that prophet. And the one that comes most of the time is someone who says, I'm Elijah. Okay? Just like we talked about with the man who said, I'm one of the two witnesses. And by the way, the other one is my wife. Really? So there's the story, and this is actually true. Well, the prophet squad has special people to talk to them, to try and get them to calm down and let them know that the Jews here in Jerusalem are taking care of everything just fine, thank you. So here comes this guy. He says, I'm Elijah. And the head of the prophet squad was talking to him and reassuring him, no, we don't need your help. We have everything under control. And they put him up at the King David Hotel. So the next day, the prophet squad gets another call. Hey, we got another Elijah over here. You got to come and take care of him. So he gets him, talks to him, brings him up to the Hotel David, and then while he's there, and he sits him down, and they're going to talk, and they're having lunch, and he sends for the other Elijah who's up in one of the hotel rooms. So he comes down, sits down there, and then the head of the prophet squad says, Elijah, I would like you to meet Elijah. Okay? Now, there will be a third Elijah. You have the first prophet Elijah, as we find in the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. Second Elijah was John the Baptist. Now, what did John the Baptist do? Come back here to Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he comes, says the Lord. Now notice, this prophecy has got to be of the first and second coming combined together. Because notice verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Well, did people endure the first coming of Christ? Yes. Who shall stand when he appears? This is his second coming. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Then it shows what's going to happen. Okay? So there has to be a third Elijah to fulfill this. Now, what is the third Elijah going to do with all of these repenting Jews? All right? Matthew, the third chapter. He will do exactly like John the Baptist did, whom Jesus said was Elijah. He will be baptizing them. That's going to be something. All right? And here's what the final Elijah is going to say, the same thing as John the Baptist. Verse 1, Matthew 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, the third Elijah is going to have the kingdom of heaven at hand a whole lot closer than John the Baptist did, right? Yes, indeed. For this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So this Elijah, the second Elijah, John the Baptist, refers to himself as the one from the prophet Isaiah. He doesn't refer to himself as the one from Malachi 3, because Malachi 3 talks about the first coming and the second coming. See, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Now John himself wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, all of you health nuts, that's the greatest diet in the world. Want to try it? Okay. So there has to be a third Elijah who's going to take care of baptizing the repenting Jews. How many will there be? We don't know. But out of that group, there will be 12,000 who will be part of the 144,000. I'll have to bring a sermon on what is the difference between the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and the 144,000 in Revelation 14. And there is a difference. But we'll have to save that for another day. We won't do it today. We'll end right here because this is the place to end. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.